This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Today's reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. In the third year of the king of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Dean, if we've not met before. This church has 2 congregations, this one and one in Mission, and I pastor those folks over there. And so Patrick's over there, and I'm over here today. The Mission folks, we're doing really well, and they send their love, and we think about you guys and pray for you and hope that you will do the same for us. We're doing well there, but I am in meetings with Patrick and the team, you know, every single week, and continue to hear just amazing things that God is doing here at this congregation with y'all. I'm just encouraged constantly, and I'm glad to be with you guys today. Today we start a new series on the book of Daniel, and these Old Testament books are fun, and this one has some stories that maybe some of us are familiar with: lions' dens, fiery furnaces, and stuff. And we'll hit on those, but we're also going to cover some other stuff that's probably a little less familiar to you. By the way, our life groups kick off this week, and our life groups are going to be dealing with the exact same content, Daniel, that we're dealing with on Sunday mornings. It's a 7-week series of sermons, and it's a 7-week series of life group meetings. And so I just thoroughly exhort you to consider joining one of those groups. I assure you that it will be a great opportunity for you to share life a little bit with the people of this church, read scripture together, pray for one another. I think this content is especially great fodder for discussion, and so I just encourage you to consider it. Instructions are in your bulletin for how to sign up. You can check the box on your Connect card or do the QR code deal. And this is, our life groups don't run for life. This is a 7-week commitment. And so encourage you to consider it. All right, let's talk a little bit about the book of Daniel for just a minute. I think because a little bit of background of the book would be helpful before we jump in. The book is written by its namesake, Daniel, and it covers a period of time from about 600 BC to about 530 BC, okay? God's people had been overpowered and were being taken captive into exile in Babylon, a giant city that was known for its pagan worship. And the Babylonians took a lot of stuff from Jerusalem. They took some sacred elements from the temple. But the text tells us that they weren't just after the sacred elements. They were also, they wanted some of the people, some of the royalty, the nobility of Jerusalem that they also wanted to bring with them into Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar wanted some of the royalty of God's people, and that included Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. By the way, can we give some love to Rocky Schroeder right over there? He crushed that reading, man. That was good. Okay, so the first half of the book of Daniel is essentially stories about those four people with hard names to pronounce. And then the second half of the book is like visions and dreams and beasts with horns, the fun stuff, you know? And we'll cover all of it in this series, just so you know. Okay, at a high level, this book has a couple of themes that I think you'll find us returning to probably multiple weeks. With Daniel and his friends, we see a model for how God's people should live as exiles in a world that is not their own. Daniel and his friends serve their pagan masters humbly, and yet they don't compromise their loyalty to God. We see in the book of Daniel that these guys get an imagination for how to be faithful and true to God while living in exile. Now, that theme of exile is a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture. Like, that's one way to tell the entire Bible story is through that lens of exile. Let me give it a shot. You know, in the beginning, we were at home with God, right? In His kingdom, at home with Him. But because of our sin, we were exiled, you know? And ever since then, we've lived in a world that is not our real home. It's like a foreign land. And there are signs of God's kingdom around us. There are some elements of it. But fundamentally, this place is not our real home. But one day, we are going to be home. We're going to go home, or rather, more accurately, home is going to return here. And we're going to be at home with God. And it's the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes that possible. And someday it will happen and we will finally be home. Okay? This book also reminds us of God's sovereignty over history and times. You know, sooner or later, all the empires of the world will come to an end and be replaced by God's kingdom. By God's kingdom. He's got a plan, and His end is sure. So now that I've spoiled the ending, let's start at the beginning with Daniel 1, okay? And I'm going to work through this morning with 3 points that I'm calling the pull, the plan, and the providence of God. The pull, the plan, the providence of God. Let's start with the pull. What I mean by the pull is the draw or the influence that was on Daniel and his friends to assimilate into their exiled city and world. Now, later in the book, actually very quickly in the book, you will find the draw and the influence on Daniel and his friends to be overt and explicit The king will literally be saying to them, bow down to this golden statue or find yourself in a fiery furnace. You choose. And we don't have anything like that in the reading from today in chapter 1. So does that mean that there's no pull on Daniel and his friends? Does that mean that they're encouraged to just come on over to Babylon and just hang out here for a while? Is there a pull and influence on them? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a clear pull to assimilate, but it's just more subtle. I'll show you a couple little pieces of evidence of the influence that is on Daniel and his friends. First, the text says that they were picked for a reason. These people were selected for a very specific reason. It says that they were among the strongest and the handsome and without any physical defect. And so you can imagine the conversations that were happening in their Babylonian barracks. You know, this isn't in the text, but this is what I imagine, is that they were gassing up Daniel and his friends, you know, like, oh, you guys are so handsome and strong, you know, and Daniel and his friends were like, oh, shucks, you know, knock it off, you know. But they were selected for that purpose. The text goes on to say that not only were they selected because they were kind of influential in that, like, status way, but they were also selected because they had an aptitude for learning. Now, why would the king and his officials want the people that he was bringing in to have a special aptitude for learning? Because he wanted to teach them some things. He wanted them to absorb some things. He selected people that were, our word, impressionable. They had an aptitude for, they were quick learners. That's the people that Nebuchadnezzar and his officials wanted. Quick to understand, fast learners, and the Babylonians would leverage that by teaching them the language and the literature of Babylon. Another piece of evidence that shows that there was a pull, a draw on Daniel and his friends is that the text tells us that their names were changed. Daniel is his Hebrew name, his original name, but he was renamed Belteshazzar by Babylon. And Daniel's friends, who I listed earlier, were renamed. We know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those were not their Hebrew names, their original Hebrew names, names which meant things like God is gracious and God is my helper. Their names were now replaced with names that meant things like the command of the moon god or servant of the god Nebu. The identity of these guys as God's people was being eroded. There was a pull on them to assimilate into Babylon and its ways. The king hoped that Daniel and his friends would uncritically gulp down the influence of Babylon. Let's pause there. Is there a pull on us to be drawn away from our identity as God's people? Of course. Of course. You see, in the book of Daniel, and really in the rest of Scripture, the idea is that there are really two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of the everlasting God, the rule and reign and dominion of the God of heaven, and then there's everything else, you know? And if you live in anywhere, then every other kingdom besides God's will have elements that are drawing us away from our identity as God's people. Every other kingdom is pulling us away, pulling us towards power, pulling us towards deceit, pulling us towards distraction. And if you this morning are thinking, oh yeah, I know about the pull, but there's no pull on me, then you probably have a blind spot. There is a pull on all of us away from our identity as God's people. We, like Daniel, live in exile. And this side of eternity, no matter where you live, there will be some pull to lose our bearings as God's people. Just like Daniel, we have a draw, a pull. Okay, so let's talk about number two, the plan. What's Daniel going to do? You know, Daniel doesn't have a blind spot. Daniel sees what's going on. He's aware of the pull and the draw. And so what is his plan? How would he stay faithful to God in the midst of this influential environment? Here's what happened. Another way that the officials aimed to assimilate Daniel and his friends into the kingdom was to assign them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's kitchen. Now, what's their angle there? I think the king's angle was to further erode their identity, to get them eating the food of Babylon and its culture. We all know how powerful of an identity marker food can be, right? We treasure the things that were made for us at home, you know, comfort foods. Quick side note. Jenny and I went to Uganda many, many years ago, and she went first, and she was there for a couple of weeks, and then I came later. And we stayed with the host family while we were there, and when she had gone over initially, she had made the mistake of telling her host family that one of her very favorite foods back in the States was hot dogs. And so her host family, unlike the Babylonians, wanting to honor her and give her a taste of home, served Jenny every morning for breakfast 3 hot dogs. And Jenny, being the sweetheart that she is and wanting to honor her guests, just tried her best to take them down every single morning. So when I arrived 2 weeks later, her patience with her host home was wearing thin, and it was my turn to take one for the team. So every morning she would pass me hot dogs under the table, and I would try to pound those while our host family was not watching, you know? It was a lovely gesture. It was the opposite of Babylon. They were trying to give us a real taste of home. Babylon, on the other hand, was trying to erode that part of their identity. The Babylonians were trying to change these guys' appetite and to get them depending, to kind of making a mental switch to depending on Babylon for their literal sustenance and their nutrition or their daily bread, as we would say. Anyway, Daniel saw this as an opportunity to hold on to his identity, and he decided to reject the king's diet. Why? Well, some have said, have theorized that it was because the Babylonian diet was maybe food that would have been considered unclean by the Hebrew people. But that doesn't seem quite right because they mentioned specifically wine. And Daniel and his friends and the Hebrew law would have permitted wine to be drank. And so that doesn't quite seem to fit. Others have theorized that it was maybe that Daniel and his friends feared that the food that was coming from the king's table had previously been sacrificed to idols, to offer to idols, and then served to them, and that they didn't want to participate in that. And that's possible, but that doesn't quite seem right because the food that Daniel and his friends chose instead was vegetables, and those would have been just as likely to have been offered as a sacrifice to an idol before it came to their table. Others have theorized that Daniel and his friends were way ahead of the cultural curve and were indeed like purist vegans, you know, on the new diet trend. But that doesn't quite seem right because that would have been a pretty significant departure from the diet that Daniel knew and that the Hebrew law allowed for. So I don't think it's quite those things. I think the most likely scenario is that Daniel wanted to remain distinct from the Babylonian culture. And he saw this as an opportunity to do so. They wanted to remind themselves that they were gods, that they weren't Babylonians, that they were in exile, that this wasn't their home, and they didn't want to forget it. So they developed a routine, a habit. Something that they were going to do anyway every day is they were going to eat. And so they thought if this could help kind of tether us to the truth of who we are and whose we are, then that would be a good practice for us. And that's not a bad word for us. You know, many of you are like those faithful, like pray before every meal, even if you're in a crowded restaurant. I think that's like not a bad idea because it's, again, it's something we already know we're going to do, be eating every day. And it's like, a way to stack a habit with that that helps us to like kind of turn our hearts in gratitude to God. You get the idea. So what does Daniel do? He wants to reject the king's food. What does he do? he asks permission. That is fascinating. He goes to his officials and says, hey, you know, I was hoping that I could eat a different food than the king's diet. Would that be all right? And the official says, okay, let me think here. Well, if you guys start looking all sickly and weak, then that's going to fall to me. And so I don't love that idea. And Daniel said, how about this? Let's do a test. 10 days. Try us. Give us 10 days with our diet, and if it's a problem, then give us the food that you want. Okay, let's pause again. What are going to be our habits? Our distinct habits, our faithful, patient things that remind us who we are and whose we are. How will we help ourselves to remember that we are in exile and that this place that we live in is just very different from our home? I can tell you that almost any spiritual practice that you tackle will help do that. Not only will it help you to grow and like increase your devotion to God, but it will also, I can almost assure you, any spiritual practice will be eyebrow raising for our culture. You know, even reading scripture regularly is the kind of thing that I think many people would say, you're going to do what now? You're going to sit and meditate on a text that's at least 2,000 years old? It's perplexing to some. I recently started, well, not recently, I've been doing it for a couple of years now, been memorizing scripture, and it's something that I work on a little bit every day. And I can tell you that there's no like mind-blowing verse that I have committed to memory, but that habit of just interacting with those things and putting them in my mind every single day helps to remind me of who I am and whose I am. That I'm in exile and that my eventual home is really with God. Think about the routines and the habits of your life. Are they all just completely assimilated? Or are there things that we can do to really keep us from buying all the way in and remind us that we are in exile, but that we are God's people? All right. Lastly, the pull, the plan. Now let's talk about the providence of God. In other words, how did God care for them, these guys, and take care of them and guide them and work in them through their plan? Well, what came of this plan of Daniel's, this 10-day experiment? What happened? Well, three things happened. The text tells us, one, that they were healthy. Daniel and his friends that took the diet of vegetables and water were healthy, physically strong, and even, it seems, spiritually strong. And so the experiment worked. They were able to keep doing the thing that helped them to stay tethered to God and remind them that they were God's people. So that's one. Two, the text tells us that God's blessing was with them, that God gave them the gift of knowledge and discernment, you know, that God really blessed them. The Spirit of God filled them as they walked faithfully. And thirdly, and maybe craziest of all, even crazier than the Holy Spirit, like giving them the blessing of great discernment and knowledge, is that their habit of vegetables and water made such a profound impact that the officials decided that they would actually take the king's diet away from the other people that weren't eating it and have them eat Daniel's diet. Isn't that crazy? Essentially, they said, you know, we'll have what they're having, you know? Clearly, what they're doing, what Daniel and his friends are doing, is working. And so let's have everyone do a little bit more of that. The Babylonian culture responded. Now, let me make a couple things clear. One, Daniel eventually eats the diet of the Babylonians. You should know that. It talks about that later in the book, and it's not viewed as like a failure of Daniel's that he did that. It was just a season where he was engaged in this one habit, and then later he ate the food. That's fine. So that's on one side. And on the other side, I want to make sure that you know that it's not like Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and repented because of Daniel and his vegetables. That's not what happened either. But there was some kind of basic acknowledgement by the kingdom of Babylon about these faithful guys. There was an acknowledgement and an affirmation, like, man, these guys might be onto something, and maybe we should have a little bit more of what they're having. Their faithful little habits had a pretty big impact. And so may God do some of that same work in us, that as we attempt to faithfully walk in step with him, even when it's out of step with our world, may he give us spiritual health, and may he give us the blessing of his Spirit, and may others see and be moved and follow our faithful service. Amen. Amen.